Before last, as we were talking about Paul running in the race, entering the gymnasium and this kind of thing, he said that he wanted to run, but he would not be a castaway. The word castaway there in the 27th verse of the 9th chapter means to be disqualified from running in the race or competing in the game. Now, we are running in the game of life. We are, as Christians, supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can become disqualified, and the way we're disqualified is when sin creeps into our life, then we are out of fellowship with God, and what we do does not count. In fact, anything that you do out of fellowship with God, as far as God's concerned, you didn't even do it. For instance, if you have a certain sin in your life, if there's something that you have not confessed, or you have not looked at that sin as God did, and we pass the collection plate, so if you're saved, and you drop money in there, what God says you didn't put anything in there. Because you did it out of fellowship. If you walk out the door and you go down here to somewhere to eat today, and while you're sitting there, somebody's waiting on you, and you witness to the waitress or the waiter, and they trust Christ as their Savior, you're out of fellowship. God says you didn't do it. You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be in fellowship for it to count. Now, this is what Paul wants these Corinthians to do. They've been all out of whack. They have been disqualified because of sin in their life. And he is writing this letter to get them to get to the place where they are back where God wants them. Now, there are a lot of things that he talks to them about. And he goes on in the 10th chapter, as we mentioned last time, and he talks about the Exodus generation. There was a whole generation, practically, of disqualified people. They were saved. They came out of Egypt, and they sacrificed the Passover lamb, speaking of Christ's death on the cross to pay for their sin. They came through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, speaking of the blood of Christ, and they were delivered from the enemy. In fact, the Red Sea drowned all the Egyptians and destroyed the enemy. That's what the blood of Christ does. It destroys our enemy. And we can have all of our sins paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But they got in the wilderness and they wandered around, and they never got to enter the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the abundant life, because they were disqualified. Because they would not trust God. Because there was sin in their life. And they came out of, or they went in the wilderness under God's leadership. We pointed out last time that there was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were where God wanted to be, but they lusted. Now, to lust here means to rebel against God, not to be satisfied with what He has given. Anytime you are dissatisfied with what God has provided for you, or the situation that God puts you in, you are just exactly, we're exactly like the Exodus generation. Anytime, under any circumstance where we are dissatisfied with where God has placed us, or what God has given us, or what God has done for us, then we are like the Exodus generation. And he says we are not to be like that. He doesn't want us like that. He didn't want the Corinthians like that. Now, they were identified with Moses. They were baptized with Moses. And last time we put these seven baptisms, and if you didn't jot them down last time, I wish you would. If you don't have them, now the back of your bulletin is blank, so you can get these things down. And some of you have this, some of you don't. And there are a couple of little things I want to mention, because it's so important, particularly these days where we have so many people coming around and talking and discussing salvation. You know, it's sort of popular now to be born again, whatever that means to some people. It means some one thing for some people and no for some others. Our present has made it popular to be born again. But just because everybody talks about being born again doesn't mean the same thing. You can be born again by turning over a new leaf. Listen, there's only one way. The Bible says to be born again. That's to believe that Jesus died and buried born again. You trust him to save you. Now, there are people who say you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, that's true. But which baptism of the seven is it? Now, there's the baptism of Moses. These people were identified with Moses. What does that mean? That meant that they weren't trusting God, that they were just going with a leader who was trusting God. Now, we have a lot, and that happens a lot of times today. A lot of people are just on the bandwagon. They're just riding away. There may be some Christians who are trusting God, and they're just sort of going along with the crowd. Now, I don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe you came to learn God's word and to worship God and to be strengthened so you can go out and really be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Or you might have came because somebody else was here. Or because you felt it was your obligation of duty. You're just riding the way instead of being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Well, they were all baptized into Moses. It is the baptism of the cup where Christ said he would drink this cup. Call that baptism. That's a baptism of fire. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. He's going to actually come to the earth, and he's going to destroy all the unsaved people. That'll be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, if you know what we're talking about. If you don't, well, it's going to be before the utopia happens. He's going to baptize all the unsaved people with fire. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which saves the person. This is the baptism that does save. When you trust Jesus Christ, you faith in God, the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates you. And the Bible calls that the baptism of the Spirit. And if you have trusted Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. But you have if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's John's baptism. John was baptizing in the Jordan, identifying with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there's the King, the whole Lamb of God. He sets up these. And he's not all the Lamb of God, but he's going to be the King of Israel. He's going to be the King. And this is what he was baptized. A lot of people say you've got to be baptized to be saved. And when you're baptized, it washes away all your sins. Well, why did Jesus be baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? To wash away his sins. You sure baptized. Just as big as I want. Same way I want. But it didn't wash away your sins, don't you? And the word baptized means to identify. You see, they didn't translate the word baptism, they transliterated it. You know how to spell baptized in Greek? That's the way you spell it in Greek. You know how to spell it in English? Some way. You know how to spell love in Greek? That's why you spell love in Greek. How do you spell it in English? Now, they translated this word, but they didn't translate this word. They just took the Greek letters and they put the English letters in the same place. So they did not translate them. They didn't know what the word meant. We know what the word means now. It means to identify. You identify one thing with something else. And Jesus Christ wasn't being baptized to be saved. He wasn't being baptized to wash away your sins. He was merely identifying with the will of God. He says, I can't do thy will, God. Now, when we are baptized as believers, this is a ritual baptism. It's a wet baptism. We really get wet. John got wet. Jesus got wet. And we get wet. We identify with Jesus Christ. We say, as Christ died on the cross, he died. He died. Buried. We were buried. He rose again. He never risen again. We walk in his life. Now, you see, these do not save you. This is the one that saves you. And you're saved the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, Paul says here, look at verse 7. Stop being idolaters. It says the word, neither be ye idolaters, it means to stop being. Now, he's telling them to stop doing something they were doing. The folks at Corinth were worshiping idols. They were idolaters. As some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, you remember when this happened in the book of Numbers, 11th chapter. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he was up there getting the law. And if you remember, he came back down, and what was that? Later. They had talked Aaron into making a golden calf. Now, in Egypt, they worshiped the golden calf. And they were going not only worshiping the golden calf, but they were doing exactly what they did in Egypt. In most of the worship of the heathen religion, they had an idol, not only that, but they always had a feast to go along with their worship. They had dinner on the ground. Everybody brought food. Boy, they had a big feast. Not only that, but they brought the booze along too. They brought the whiskey, whatever it was. And they ate just all they could eat, and then they started drinking. Boy, they drank all they could drink. They'd get loaded. All in the name of religion. And then they would go and have sex. And this was what was happening when Moses came down off of the mountain. He saw all the people worshiping the golden calf, and there, some of them were still eating, and some of them were drinking, and some of them were crowding around. And he took the tablets and he threw them down and broke them. Why? Because Israel was breaking what God had told them not to do. And so the folks in Corinth were doing the same thing. Now, how can we worship idols today? You and I, Doc, put anything above the Lord Jesus. Anything that's first in your life, if that thing is not, if that person is not the Lord Jesus Christ, or if there is a thing that you think about more, or you're more concerned with than you are with Jesus Christ, then you are an idolater. Now, you don't have to have a little statue there. You don't have to have an icon or some kind. If there's something that takes first place in your life, and that something is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to stop being an idolater. He should be first. He saved you, didn't he? Isn't he the God of the universe? Isn't he the Supreme One? Doesn't he deserve to be worshipped? Should not mine be on him? Aren't we supposed to keep on looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith? Well, the Corinthians needed to stop being idolaters as the Exodus generation. For they ate, they drank, and they rose up to play. Look at the next verse. Stop committing fornication. Now, not only did they eat and they drank, and they were playing around, dancing around the golden calf, but they also committed fornication. And the folks there at Corinth were doing the same thing. In the heathen temples there in Corinth, they were doing exactly the same thing they were doing down in Egypt. You see, all religion follows the same pattern. And it doesn't matter what that pattern is. The main thing that they're trying to do in religion, and we're going to see in just a moment that all idolatry and all religion is satanic or demon-induced. It has to do with demons, the worship of demons. And all they're trying to do, the demons and the devil, is trying to get people to get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and to stop worshiping him and to worship anything else. It doesn't matter what it is. To quit putting Jesus Christ first, because that's where he should be. If you remember in the very beginning when Satan fell, what did he do? He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God. I'll be my own God. And I want people to worship. I want the other angels to fall on me. I want them to think that I'm the supreme being. This is is what man basically is doing today. I talk about in the unsaved world. We don't need God. Why, God is just a crutch that people are leaning on. Why, worshiping God shows a sign of weakness in the human race. Where does that come from? It doesn't show a sign of weakness. We are already weak. Can't live with each other. We can't treat people right. Do you always treat people always right? I talked to somebody this past week. They said, boy, this human race is something. And it is. It really is something. That's something not very good. When we really look down at what it is. Stop committing fornication, it's all them committed. And fell in one day 3,000. 23,000 people died one day on this occasion. In Numbers chapter 1. Look at the next verse. Stop putting Christ to the test. Now there are two words to put the test. One means put to the test for the purpose of reproof. The other one means put to the test for the purpose of disapproval. And this is that second word. Now, we put Christ to the test for the purpose of reproof. This is when the kind of word that you use when someone is going to take a final exam as far as getting their master's degree or their doctorate degree. They don't put that man up there and ask him all those questions and put him through all that paraphernalia to condemn him and to send him down to prison or to send him to hell or something. They are testing him so they can defer a degree of honor. See, they are approving. And that's not the word that you hear. This is the discipline. Put him to the test. He says, neither or stop putting Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him. The same word. Actually, the first word means to overtest. It's a little bit different. It has an extra preposition on it there. It says overtest Christ, were testing him, and were destroyed by the serpent. Now, they began to murmur, they began to overcast fire, and they began to gripe and complain. What happened? The fiery serpents began to bite them, and they began to die. They overtested fire. They put him to the test of disproof. They said, God, we're not satisfied the way you're treating us. Why, you're giving us food every day, continuously. No. There's a big emphasis on miracles today. Did you know that miracles do not increase person's faith? Why, I've heard people say, if you just show me a miracle from God and I know it's a miracle, I believe in God. Twice, every day, for 40 years, God performed miracle. Every day, well, I say every day, 6 days a week, he performed a miracle. He sent the manna down every day. Is that not a miracle? Suppose that every day you sit down at your table and there's nothing on the table except a plate and a knife and a fork and a spoon. And as you're sitting there, you bow your head and say, Lord, we thank you for this food. We're about to eat. And you open your eyes and you start eating all that good food on your plate. So God just put it there. Would that be a miracle? Well, that's really what God did for Israel. The only thing is, they didn't have to go outside the door and pick it up and bring it in the house. That's the only difference. It would be just like sitting down at the table and saying, now God, thank you for the food. Go out on the front porch, get it, bring it in the house, and then eat. Now, his probably Mama Moses, apparently she must have had about 100 different ways to fix that stuff. She probably printed the recipe book, you know, how to fix this stuff, where you same stuff every day. And all that, but they had the water. Says it water follows, the rock gave forth water, the water followed. God gave water every day. He gave some need every day. Two miracles for 40 years. And did it increase their faith one bit? What do we see? We saw that they were all thrown out. Look at the fifth verse. But with many of them, the word many should be most. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown. This word overthrown means they were thrown out all over the place. They were just bodies all over the place in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't trust him. Had the miracles there every day. You know, faith has increased as we say, okay, God, you said you're going to supply my needs. So we stand back and we watch God supply our needs. God says, I'm going to take care of you. So we stand back and we watch God take care of us. We stand back and we watch God move in our lives. And God do things for us day after day. And he supplies our needs in ways that we don't always know how or why. He does things for us exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And we look back and we say, thank you, Lord, for it. Instead of looking on the other side and saying, well, you gave so and so such and such, you only gave me this. And so we rise and complain. So that's what was happening to Israel. And what happened? Well, they were destroyed by the destroyers. They were destroyed by the serpents. Look at verse 10. Stop murmuring. Murmuring and griping and complaining is Korah and Abba's people. Stop murmuring, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroying. They died. Now, this is what was happening. They were lusting for things outside the will of God. They wanted what God had not provided. They kept on wanting things that God had provided. Now, I don't know about you. I know about me, and I know how I desire things that God hadn't always provided. I want some of those things that he hasn't provided. I want him to do things for me that he hasn't done. And sometimes I'm not thankful for the things that he has done. And what does that do? Just walk out of complaint. We cast away. We just walk out. We're not being productive for him. Notice verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for an example. And they are written for our admonition upon the whom the end of the ages are come. God wrote this down for us. God recorded this in his word so that they would be examples to you and to me. And so we can learn by these people's mistakes. And we can see what happened to them. And if we follow the same path, what's going to happen to us? No. If you act like the Exodus folks, if you act like those folks there in the wilderness, what's going to happen to you? Exactly the same thing that happened to them. Why? God is unchangeable. God always does the same thing all the time. God is no respecter of persons. Just because I am that Clark, that doesn't mean that God's going to bless me if I don't trust him. Or that God's going to do for me what he didn't do for Israel there in the wilderness. Because I am now Clark. And I'm just a little different from everybody else. And, you know, he just ought to bless me more than he does others. Now, that's the attitude that we take so often. Now let's be honest with ourselves. No, it won't be the truth trying to fool God. Because he can look right down into my mind, and he can look right down into your mind, and he knows exactly why we act the way we do. He knows how selfish we are. knows how stuck we are on ourselves. Bless God. He loves us inside. He loves us inside. Even though we're in this way, He still loves us.
And He may have to discipline us. He may have to string our bodies out in the wilderness. We may just die like flies. But He still loves us. We still have eternal life. We still go to heaven. We just have to get there a little bit quicker. And these were examples for us. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Blessed God. Oh, I think I'm such a great Christian. Oh, God, this is good at all. Bless me. God doesn't bless me because I'm a great Christian. You know why God blesses me? Because what Jesus did for me on the cross. The only way God can ever bless me is because of Jesus Christ. I have everything I have from God because of what Jesus did for me, not for what I did. If I have some ability, or if I have some service for God that really and truly counts, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me. It's not because of the power of that rock. Not because of my goodness. It's because of His goodness. And we need to never forget that. I heard a preacher make a statement like that. And it really shocked me. He said, any person, any people, are committing any sin. I don't care what it is under a given circumstance. And my first reaction, I said, not me. Why, I would never drink, I would never take a sip of anything stronger than RC Cola for anything in the world. Never happened. Now, you don't have to believe that, but it's still true. Doesn't mean I could be a drunk man. I quit smoking in the sixth grade. And I don't say it's wrong. Smoking is necessarily wrong. It's wrong for me. And I didn't quit. I quit before I was saved. And I didn't say I'm not going to smoke tomorrow. I have. I made up my mind in sixth grade. When I get to be 99 years old, I'm going to make up my mind whether I'm going to smoke anymore or not. And when I get my 99th birthday, I'm going to make up my mind, too. I'm going to decide whether I'm going to smoke anymore or not. But that doesn't mean I won't start smoking or not. I could, on the given birthday. Now, I'm telling you some of my strongholds. You know, I've got some strongholds. They have no time. I'd hate to think that I denied Jesus Christ. I've been serving for a few. No. He that thinketh he stands takes heed. Who would have ever thought that the man after God's own heart, a man like David, who had a tremendous testimony for Jesus Christ, and who wrote all those wonderful psalms about his fellowship with God, and how much he loved him, and how God took care of him and supplied all of his needs, and then he looked over here and sees a woman that he doesn't need, because he's got a house full of them. But he desires her, and he takes her, and he commits adultery with her, and he murders her husband. Boy, I hate to think I'd murder anybody. The only reason why I am is because of the grace of God. The only reason why I've never been drunk is because of the grace of God. The only reason why I'm not any worse than I am today is because of the grace of God. And we all need to take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, verse 13. But such as is common to man. Listen. Before we get to the place where we think we are headed.
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, and nobody's had as much trouble as I have.
Now, have you ever seen another one?
I have it rougher than everybody else I know.
That's not what my Bible reads.
My Bible says there has no temptation taken you but such as is C-O-M-M-O-N.
Common. Common to
that. The temptations that you have, I have. The temptations I have,
you have.
Now, we might not all have exactly the same weakness.
Because you have a weakness for all food. It's just a problem to you. But not for me. But there are a number of you in here who do have that trouble. Now, I don't know who you are. But that would be part of your mind. And I'm not either. But I find out that about you go to tell. But we all have. We all have temptations. And they are common to all people. You're not the key. You're not different.
But notice what it says. There's no temptation to you, but such is common to man. But you've got to get out there and you've got to really see the fight that way. And if you fight it hard enough, and you just grit your teeth and you bow your neck and you set your jaw and you just work it long enough, you'll have victory over it. God is the faithful one. But God is faithful who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Now this little phrase, a way to escape. This is a military term, and here is an army up in the mountain, and they're trapped. There's no way out. So what does God do? He sends reinforcements, doesn't he? No. Not what he said. This is what we want, you know. Here we are. We're trapped, and boy, we've got a great pressure, we've got a great temptation on us, and so we want God to send reinforcements so that he can just take it away. That's not what this phrase says. He says he'll make a way to escape. Now here's the idea. Here's this army up here in this mountain. And here's the enemy around. They got him trapped. Now, what the enemy doesn't know, and the army didn't know, to begin with, is that there is a pass. And they find that pass and they ease out, and the enemy never knows it. God has a pass. There's always a way out. He doesn't make any difference what kind of mountain it is and what kind of army it is on the outside. There's a pass that you can get out. You know, it's not like the little boy. Mom had just gotten through cooking the cookies. She put it in the jar. And put the jar up, you know, on the shelf. And then she goes on about the rest of the house and starts cleaning up the rest of the house. And so she tells the little boy, now, it's too close to supper. Don't eat cookies. Well, as soon as she gets out of sight, of course, he goes up there and he gets the cookie jar out. And she hears the noise. And she says, Chad, what are you doing? And Chad's sitting there. I'm resisting temptation, Mom. That's not the way it's been. That's not the way. It's sitting up there, and if you don't sit there and look at it, you go outside and pray. That's the way it's been. And when there's a temptation that comes, as some fellow used to say, give it heel dust. And they make tracks. All they can see is the dust behind as you're gone. So God has a way to escape. There's a pass to get out so that you'll be able to bear. Therefore, my dear beloved, flee
my God.
Take the past the way out. If there's something that becomes so paramount in your mind and in your life that it looks like it's going to become idolatrous, get out. Get away from it. Don't stand there and just work on it.
Flee. Now, in the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, I believe, he told us to flee fornication. So you go to playing around, you're going to fight, you're going to get burned. He tells other places to flee for us. There's a way to escape. We need it. I speak as the wise, Paul said. Now, I'm talking to you, if you want to be wise, if you want to keep from being disqualified, you don't harbor around things that are going to hinder you from running. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's something that's going to become an idol, if it's something that's going to get in your way, we need to train, and we need to work, and we need to run, we need to do those things that will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Trust God as we live, as He leads us, to give us the power to do these things too. We'll not sit around and say, God, now I don't want to succumb to this temptation. Now you deliver me. I know I'm going to sit here and I'm going to see how close I get to it and how much I can play with it and still not be burned. That's not the idea. If there's something that's going to burn, get away from it. You don't set a child there close to the fire and say, well, let's see how close that little child can play that fire without being burned. Well, that's the way we do a lot of times in our Christian life. We like to live dangerously. But I want you to know you can live dangerously serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about when you're walking in the Spirit, there will be excitement. There will be inner peace and inner joy and inner happiness. And there will be nothing. With your head bowed and eyes closed, we wonder this morning if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know He's the way of escape from hell. There's only one way, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can only come to heaven. Get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be saved. He died on that cross to pay for all your sins, everything you ever have done or done and will do. He died for you. You can have eternal life by trusting and loving Him for Christ. Put all your eggs on that. It means you can completely and entirely what you can save. And you can do it today. And you can be saved in your seat right where you sit right now. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. That whosoever wants, believes in Him. Thank God in His Son. Get out of here. Go ahead and get out of here. Have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever believed in Him and Him alone? If you haven't, tell you. If you haven't, do it. Go ahead. Father, we do thank You for eternal life that You've been given to us. We thank You we can know we're going to heaven when we trust Jesus Christ. And we pray if there are any here today who have not made that decision right now, might be their hour of decision, their time when they trust Jesus Christ and know that they have eternal life. We pray that we who know might not be like that. That's trying to get close. We pray that we might stop in the house, but have the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life. Amen.